I'll ask you to take your Bibles this morning as we turn to the Word of God in our study and open them with me to Psalm 100. I said last week that I wanted to spend a couple weeks on this, what I believe to be really a neglected doctrine, the doctrine of thanksgiving, the doctrine of God to all of His people that should be the constant reflection of our heart, that we are to be thankful at all times. And as we approach the reality of what is said to us in Psalm 100 in just those five verses, I want to begin by reading from the book of Romans. You don't have to turn there with me. You can stay in Psalm 100. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the heart of man in reference to unthankfulness. Paul says to those to whom he's writing from Rome, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Romans 1 gives us a vivid picture. A picture, really, of God's response to wrong worship. God's response to mankind because mankind's sinful approach to God. It's another passage in Scripture that begins, or at least tells us similarly, these kinds of things. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again describing in graphic terms what is happening now and what will happen continually into the future until Christ comes, when he tells Timothy these things in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come." What kind of difficult times is that? Well, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They will be boastful and arrogant. They will be revilers and disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy and unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. They'll be brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, although holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Again, a graphic picture of the heart of man, of the nature of mankind, when man doesn't worship God as God is to be worshipped. A full-color picture, if you will, of the sinfulness of man in man's sinful approach to God. Those who refuse God will not give God the worship that is due His name. So approaching God is a high privilege. High privilege, especially for those who truly know God. And the one who is the king of the universe must be approached with reverence and awe, the awe and reverence that he deserves in every single way as the king of heaven. And as a citizen of that heavenly kingdom, we must know how to approach the king in worship, because any misstep will cause God to be devalued in the eyes of the watching world around us, and that steals God's glory. So it's from time to time in our worship to God that we neglect that. There are times when we get our worship wrong. There are times when we worship God with less than the reverence and awe that is due his name. In fact, A.W. Tozer wrote years ago, quote, "God wants worshipers before workers. God wants worshipers before he ever wants workers." It's similar to the words of Samuel to the king when he said, "God desires obedience more than sacrifice." The acceptable workers, Tozer said, are those who have learned the art of worship. And Psalm 100 is just that. It brings before us the reality that thanksgiving equals true worship. Thanksgiving equals true worship. And in all true worship, we as believers approach God and we enter spiritually into the throne room of God. All that we do in our corporate time of worship is to heighten our hearts and our minds into the place where God is worshiped, and we ascribe to God all the glory that is due his name. Psalm 100, I believe, succinctly shows us how to do that. Listen to what it says. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." The throne room of God is before us. We've seen pictures and glimpses of the throne room of God in the days, the final days, when God is going to cast his wrath upon this earth in a great way in Revelation. And yet here, the throne room of God is in the mind of the psalmist and before us as we read this. And we are called to enter as worshipers to bring our King, our Lord, the praise that is due his name. And you notice in just these five short verses, the psalmist arrests our attention to the principle of thanksgiving. Verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Literally, that's a thank offering. "And his courts with praise." Give thanks to him. It is thanksgiving that is rightly due to God. The late Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, "Nothing could be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this psalm by a vast congregation." And we might add to that, by a thankful congregation. By a vast, thankful congregation. In the history of the church, there have been many who have put these principles, if not these very words, into song and to music. And just reading it makes great sense as to why. You notice that in this psalm, there are seven commands. Maybe you're sitting there this morning, you're saying, "I didn't notice seven commands." There are seven commands in this psalm. And these seven commands make up the instruction for how God desires His people to worship with thanksgiving. And then, at the very end of this psalm, there is the reason why we are to worship with this thanksgiving. So this is a thank offering to God. A thank offering to God. Us bringing to God a thank offering. And you may be thinking, how can we show thanks to a God who needs nothing? How can we be giving something to God if God needs nothing? God needs nothing from us to enhance His existence. God lacks nothing. In other words, even our thanksgiving doesn't add to Him in His very existence, and we enhance Him in no way. So, how do we worship Him with thanks offering, with thanksgiving? Well, here the psalmist gives us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seven commands about how we are to worship with thanksgiving. And this thanksgiving constitutes, I believe, the heartbeat of true worship. This is the internal reality of what we are to be reflected in what we do. Notice the first verse. He says, the first command, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout joyfully. The command is shout. Shout. It's the word ruah in the Hebrew. If you want to transliterate that, that's R-U-A. And it simply means make a loud noise. Make a loud noise. All of you say, I don't sing. I can't hold a tune. God doesn't care. He wants you to make a loud noise. Some of us may sound like clanging cymbals. That's okay to God. He likes that. Shout joyfully. It's often used for a victory cry. In the Old Testament, when they would shout loudly, they were shouting joyfully because of victory. And it seems strange, doesn't it? It seems a bit strange for us in 21st century American church to think about worship from that perspective. Because we come together and it's very solemn. It's very quiet. There's a sense in which we carry ourselves with a seriousness, and rightly so. And yet God says, shout. Are we going to come to church so that we can shout? The answer to that question is yes. But that yes has parameters. It is clear, notice, from the first three commands, and although we've talked about the first one, we'll talk about the other two in a minute, but the first three in verses 1 and 2, it's clear that what we do must have its emphasis on a joyous attitude producing this kind of worship, and not on the act itself or the volume itself. Notice, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. It's not about the volume in the shouting. It's about the heart that's screaming with joy before the Lord. It isn't the command for indiscriminate screaming and loudness in the church. That's not what God is saying here. No, this is a command to bring joyful praise because of who we are praising. It's joyful praise for what and who God is and what He's doing. Isaiah 44 and verse 23, Isaiah said this to Israel, shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. Why? Because the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel He shows forth His glory. You see? There is this exuberant outburst of singing to the Lord, because in the heart we know all that God has accomplished. for his glory. Ezra 3 in verse 11, and they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. In Ezra, they were rebuilding the temple and the foundation had been completed. And so there was this great exuberance of joy that burst forth in singing to the Lord all that he had accomplished, even though it was at their hands. And so here the psalmist says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Thanksgiving here is seen as this burst of praise, this bursting forth of this joy that's built up in the heart. It can go nowhere else. It must go out. And when God's children spontaneously have that filling their hearts, what comes out spontaneously sometimes is just, amen. The exclamation that God glorifying himself through the proclamation of his word and through the service of his people and through just seeing his name worshiped. So it's the exuberant singing of the people who understand the reality of what God has done for them. You see, some of us sometimes we come here, I'm going to be just personal to us. Sometimes we come here and go, praise the Lord Almighty. Whatever it is we're seeing, no smile on our face. I go, is there anything happening inside? Is there anything going on? You see, this kind of thing understands who God is, and the singing is vocal. God has done this. I got to sing about it. So shouting thankfulness is a spontaneous gladness because we realize the goodness of the one we worship. That's what shouting joyfully means. Again, Spurgeon said it this way, our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. I love that. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, with his acts, with the gratitude which we should cherish for his mercies, unquote. You see, if you're happy about knowing God, you ought to be singing happily. You ought to be shouting joyfully, happily. We're commanded here to express thankfulness through shouting joyfully to the Lord. And when we do that, it's true worship. True worship. There's a second command going on here, though. Notice verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. The second command in thanksgiving worship is serve. Serve. Some of your versions may in fact even say, worship the Lord with gladness. Worship. Why? The word literally means serve. It's interesting that translators would translate it with the word worship. Why? Because service is worship. You ever think of your expression of worship being your thankful service to God? You see the heart involved in this? It's not just an activity. It's this heart involved which drives it. Notice for a moment what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, Jesus speaking about the time that's to come, the judgment that's going to come, and he brings judgment upon some, and he gives blessing to others. And in Matthew 25, verse 35 and following, he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, saying to the righteous, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Notice verse 41 of Matthew 25. He says, then he will say to those on his left, he has separated the righteous from the unrighteous, those on his left, he asked the same questions about. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? I was hungry, you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, you did nothing. I was naked, you gave me no clothes. I was sick, in prison, you didn't come to me. And then they themselves will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you this way? And he says, verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You see? You see the demarcation line? A heart of service is worship to God. A willing heart of serving. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. And the essence of Jesus' words are the same as the essence of the psalmist. Why? It's the same author. God. God said it. That service to and on behalf of Him to others is worshiping Him. So you and I worship God thankfully when we give ourselves in service to others in need. Physically, spiritually, it really doesn't matter. We give thanks to God in worship. Thanksgiving worship. When we are hospitable to strangers, to the outcast, to the lonely. We give thanksgiving kind of worship to God when we give to the needs of those who have no means for providing for themselves. James said it this way of the church, this is pure and undefiled religion. What is that, James? To care for the widows and the orphans. That's the church. That's the church local, to care for those who are widows and orphans in your midst. This is why it's so important for us to be about the business of being a church in that way and seeing forth churches planted around the world that see fit to do that in their local place. And so we thankfully worship God when we serve in the body, when we use our gifts in the body, when we use our talents to minister to one another, to mature the body of Christ. When you and I are engaged in serving one another, it is thanksgiving worship. It's not to be done begrudgingly. It's to be done with gladness, he says. Gladness. It's to be done with a rejoicing heart. A heart of glory. It's not, well, I'll serve. I really don't want to, but I'll serve and I'll put a smile on my face. I really don't want to be there. Please don't serve. God's not pleased with that. Serve out of a heart of desiring to just see God's love spread from you to others. Serve the Lord with gladness. So we shout in true worship to God. We serve in true worship to God. Third, we are commanded, look at it says, verse 2, come before Him with joyful singing. The third command is to come. Come worship. In other words, we worship God through thanksgiving when we are with God's people as they worship. Again, there is an emphasis here on being with God's people. The greater emphasis here is on the attitude involved. There is an attitude involved here. The psalmist says, come before the Lord with joyful singing. I think this is formal worship. He's described it in verse 4 as entering the gates with this thanksgiving or this thanks offering or this offering of praise, this thanksgiving offering of praise. You notice in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That "and" there is supplied for us because in the Hebrew language it's not there. So it really, in literal fashion, is enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's an Old Testament exhortation of the same words we heard when we studied Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's the same thing. This is regular worship. Enter his courts regularly, being with God's people at the place of worship, with a heart of praise from the inside out. And see, and here's the implicational reality. Debbie loves that word because I'm always preaching it to her all week. This is the implicational reality for us. When we refuse to be with God's people, think about this in your own life. When you refuse, by whatever it is, to be with God's people, what we are doing by implication, listen, is refusing to worship. Our hearts are actually unthankful before God. Now, I understand there are certain circumstances that in our day and age and scheduling and all kinds of things that keep us away from God's people. But the answer isn't, could I ever not be with God's people when they're together for worship? That's not the question to ask. The question is, when I'm not there, why am I not there? That's the question. When I'm not with God's people, why isn't I'm not with God's people? And if the answer isn't something that's satisfied by the Word of God in the conscience because it's bound to the Word of God, then the issue you have to ask yourself is, am I simply just serving me? And if I am, then I'm really unthankful before God. So our thankfulness is seen. It's seen. Our worship to God is seen through joyful shouts of praise. It's seen through serving one another with gladness. It's seen by coming corporately together in formal worship. The fourth way, fourth command, verse 3, he says, know that the Lord himself is God. The fourth way of worshiping God is knowledge. 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 This is the reality, the simple reality for us to understand. It's not complicated here for us to grasp the reality of what the psalmist is saying. You cannot truly worship God if you do not know God. That's what he's saying. To know God is more than just intellectual facts about God. To know God, here the psalmist says, it is an acknowledgement, notice, that he is God. That's why Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to have faith, because the one who has faith must first acknowledge that God is. And the Greeks paid homage to the unknown God in Acts chapter 17. You remember that? Paul comes along and says, I see that you're a very religious people, but you have icons to all kinds of gods, and you even have one to the unknown God, because you're not sure that all the gods you already worship are all the gods. And so you have one that encompasses all the others, the unknown God. Well, let me tell you who that unknown God is. And Paul explains to them who God is. Why? Because we truly worship God when we acknowledge the very character of God. And so, like Paul to the Greeks in Athens, the psalmist gives us three answers to who God is. Notice, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we are selves. Let's just begin to walk through these. First, God is singular. What do I mean by that? The Lord himself is God. In other words, there is no God but the Lord. And he alone rules over everything. If there's anyone who has consistently come to this church over the last 30 years, you know that reality. Because it's preached from this pulpit over and over and over again. It is acknowledged over and over again. There is no God but the Lord, and he rules over everything. It's not my desire here this morning to belabor that point simply because we've touched on it over the years. But we must know this. If we are not approaching God as God has described Himself, if we are not going to the God by God's definition, as God has defined Himself and described Himself in the Word of God, then we have created another God. We are going to a God of our own making. We are going to a God that isn't the God of the Scriptures. We must have the God as God has defined Himself in the Scriptures, or we are worshiping another God, and in the Scriptures that is called idolatry. Our Lord alone is God, the psalmist says. And the fact of His sole existence, notice, is seen by His exclusive power to create. It is He, verse 3, who has made us and not we ourselves. Simply stated, God is singular, but God is creator. He made everything. And therefore, everything must answer to God. We heard it as we began, as we read Romans 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Man refuses to worship God as creator. He refuses it. He pushes it aside. Romans says he suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress means to push it away. It's not ignorance. It's willful pushing it away. It's not that man who spouses evolution and spouses that there is no God, and the atheist who believes there is no God, it's not that he has no knowledge of that. It's that they have sinfully shoved that knowledge away. They do know. God placed it in them. His divine nature, His invisible attributes are clearly seen through what He's made. And so when man does that, he's only left with one kind of worship. Self-worship. Worship self. But when we worship God as creator, then we see ourselves rightly. We have ourselves in the proper place in the big picture of God's economy, and we approach Him with humble, thankful worship. He is the only God. He is the Creator God. And third, He is the Redeemer God. Notice, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We have to understand this distinction. It's as important as it is to know God as Creator. And it's imperative. It is infinitely more imperative to know God as Redeemer. You say, why do you say that? Because there are many who acknowledge God as Creator and yet do not know Him as Redeemer. Let me say it another way. Without Christ, who is our Redeemer, there is no real worship. Without Christ as our Redeemer, there's no real worship. There may be acknowledgement of God. There are plenty of religions across the globe that acknowledge God, but there is zero real worship without Christ, the focus of that worship. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Notice the pronoun there. It is not us. It is Him. It's all about Him. We are His. We are His. If there was no other reason to be thankful to God, it would be enough that He made us, created us, and redeemed us. No one should be more thankful to God than the people of God. And when we come this morning in just a few short moments, and we're going to think about what God did to redeem us, is our heart overflowing with thankfulness? We are the people who are constantly cared for by God, who is not just the good shepherd, He is the great shepherd. The great shepherd. That means everything he brings into our life is best. Everything. That's hard. That's hard to fathom. If he gives us prosperity, it pleased him to do so, and we must be thankful. Not only for the prosperity, but even more so because it pleased God to do so. If he brings into our day struggle and trials that seem to go on and on, we can thank him. Why? Because it pleased him to do so for us. It pleased God, according to his infinite wisdom and mercy and grace and loving kindness, to allow this to be taking place, and it pleased him to do so for my growth. And for that, he is receiving maximum glory, and I can be thankful. You see, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What was that secret, Paul? He doesn't tell us in that verse, but I guarantee Psalm 100 rang in his head. Paul knew the scriptures of the Old Testament better than any of you or me do. Paul knew that it pleased God to do so, whatever the situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What's the strength? Not some mystical feeling. It's just simply thanking God in the moment and walking by faith. Trusting God is best. You know where Paul was when he wrote that. Paul wasn't sitting in the Ritz-Carlton, some highfalutin hotel, just with his feet up, kicking back, say, I think I'll encourage the people. I know what it is. No, he's in prison. He knows the worst conditions. And yet, he's overwhelmed with thankful worship because regardless of what happens, he knows he's still God's. No matter what happens, we're still God's. We are his people. We are his sheep. We're in his pasture. Prosperity comes, we're his. Trouble comes, we're still his. Death comes, guess what? We're still his. Doesn't matter. We're still his. We're still his sheep, still in his pasture, still under his care. And it's all happening for his good pleasure. Nothing can separate us from that. Through it all, we can and are to thankfully worship him. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come before the Lord. Know the Lord. Do you see that? Shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come before the Lord. Know the Lord. Because you're his. There's a fifth command. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. The psalmist is referring to the entrance of the gates of the temple. That's where the worshipers would enter. Much like the doors on our building. This is public corporate worship. We must enter with thanksgiving. With this thank offering. Again, the emphasis is on the attitude. What's in the heart as we enter the gates of the place of worship? Well, what's going on in our hearts? The emphasis is on attitude. Notice again, in the sixth and seventh commands, it's the same thing. His courts with praise, this attitude. Give thanks to him, bless his name. It's all this attitude. So you enter with this thanksgiving. You enter with praise. You give thanks to him through it all. Each one of those encompasses the reality for us as a wholehearted response in worship. Think about your own life. Think about your own Christianity. How often do you come through the doors to worship and your heart is far from thankfulness. Far from thankfulness. You wake up in the morning, you wish it wasn't morning because you had a late night. Sometimes by your own foolishness, you had a late night. You go about the business of the day. You get yourselves dressed. You get out the door. You're going to go and you're going to serve others. Frustration mounts. Tension comes. Arguments start. You pull in the parking lot of the church. Whoa! Miracle happened in the car. Your outward appearance changes. But your heart's not ready to worship. Are we ready to come through the doors with real thankfulness? See, it starts by acknowledging God for who He is and what He's done. That's where it starts. We're commanded to shout to the Lord. We're commanded to serve the Lord. We're commanded to come before the Lord. We're commanded to know the Lord. We're commanded to enter His gates with thanksgiving. We're commanded to give thanks to the Lord. We're commanded to praise His name. You say, why? Why do we do all that? Verse 5, because the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness goes out to all generations. All true worship has reasons. And ours is to be prompted by these three realities: God's goodness, God's love, and God's faithfulness. God is good. God is good. He is pleasant. He's approachable. All the pagan gods were selfish, unpredictable. You never knew how the pagan god would turn against you, even though he was a false god, not real at all. That's what people believed. We got to appease the god, because if we don't appease the god, something bad's going to happen to me. Our God's not like that. He's good. He's good. In fact, Genesis 1:31 says everything He created wasn't just good, it was very good. Very good. God is love. His loving kindness is everlasting. Do you understand the implications of that? That means you can never go outside the cover of God's loving kindness. Ever. From now until eternity. From the day you took your first breath until the day you go into eternity. And into eternity, because it never stops. His loving kindness is everlasting. Never ends. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. His faithfulness goes about to all generations. I would assume that you could say throughout all your life that you've always seen God faithful. If you say you haven't, then I say you don't know the God of the Bible, because He's declared He is faithful. God has always been faithful. Through ups and downs, through good and bad, God has been continually faithful. Always. You know what faithfulness is? Faithfulness is trustfulness and reliability. Trustfulness and reliability. Our God is completely truthful, therefore He is trusting. He has complete trustfulness. We can trust Him for everything, and He is eternally reliable. He's not capricious. He doesn't change. He doesn't say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. He doesn't say one thing to this person and a whole other thing to this person so that they conflict. God doesn't do that. Has anybody ever had a greater reason to thank God than all of us who are redeemed people? Those who know Him as the Creator, Those who know Him as a loving shepherd and Lord, does anybody have a greater reason to say, I'm so thankful just for waking up today? It's the heart of thanksgiving that equals true worship. That's what the psalmist says. You see, all believers must come to worship. But we must come properly. That's the privilege we have. And that requires that we come with a glad heart. Joyful singing. Thankful service. Worshiping the God who has shown Himself completely good, everlastingly loving, and completely faithful. See, it's my prayer that that would be the heart of our worship. That these principles would be so in our minds, so linked in our minds, that when we think about worship, when we think about being with God's people, the only thing we want to do is see how it is we can be together so we can worship God like this, because God is exalted this way. This is true worship. When we serve, we say, where can I serve? And what's another way for me to serve? Because I know in serving the people, I'm just worshiping God. And I'm so grateful that God's allowed me the privilege to do that. I know there's no other God but God. He's the God I serve, and I just want to serve Him in that way. I want to be so enthralled with who He is that it just oozes out of me in worship and shouts of joy and praise to this God whom has redeemed me. See, thanksgiving equals true worship. I pray that's our heart this morning as we think about our time around the communion table. It's a time when we're going to come thinking about the Lord, the God incarnate who came down and accomplished our redemption so that we could even worship like that. Otherwise, we're back in Romans 1. We're pushing God away, designing our own kind of worship because we love self. Praise God that He forced us through Christ by faith to love Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we're grateful. I pray that our hearts are thankful, that we simply desire to be together, to be with one another so that we can worship You. Lord, I understand life, at least a little bit. And all I want is for Your life, Your very character to be reflected in all of us. That we would indeed live every moment for Your glory. Live every moment with every word, with every deed, that Your character is reflected in us to everybody else. And so, Lord, we do that when we honor what Your word says. So help us, Lord, by Your Spirit to be empowered. We know we have Your Spirit. If we know You, we know we have all we need for life and godliness in Your word. So Lord, may we walk according to it. May we, by faith, even though we don't understand all the details sometimes, may we just simply walk trusting in You, even though all the factors aren't figured out. May we just simply trust You and walk according to what You have commanded us to do. And we'll see You glorified. We'll see our own lives enriched. And we'll see Christ reflected in us. That's our desire, Lord. Mold our hearts to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.